But today, Eve, I want to thank you for coming and being here. Let's welcome him and to hear what he has to say from the Lord today. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Brother Mike. Good morning, church. I am just so excited to be here in Texas, one of the greatest states I've ever visited. All right, some of y'all agree. Okay, all right. I've been here since Friday, and we've been traveling, just getting to know some of the church families. And I've got to say, every single place we've been, there has been a huge emphasis on food. And I believe that's the Texas way, and I can get down with that. So I'm very excited to be here. I just want to welcome each and every single one of you this morning. There's no place I'd rather be than the house of God. Amen. We are so blessed in this country, aren't we? We have the ability to go and go into church and worship every single day without fear of retaliation from the government. We can come and worship freely. Amen. We are so blessed to be here. So I just want to welcome you to the house to be in. In fact, will you turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, welcome to the house. Neighbor, welcome to the house. Some of you guys have some really stuck-up neighbors, so turn to your other neighbor and say, other neighbor, welcome to the house. There you go. That was a better neighbor, right? Better neighbor. I am so excited to be here this morning. Do y'all have your Bibles with you this morning? If you got them, just wave them in the air. Yes, your phones and iPads count as long as they're fully charged. Will you turn to Proverbs 3 with me this morning? Proverbs 3. And if you're there, say, let's go. If you're not, say, hold up. Okay, all right, I'll wait. Let's go. I'm hearing some let's goes. All right, we'll go ahead. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Let me read that last part again, because I've never heard better news. Let me read that last part. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Let us pray this morning. Dear God, we just want to invite you to this building, in this place this morning. God, will you open up our hearts to everything you have to say to us? Speak to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. I am so excited to be here this morning, and the title of my message is The Power of a Gift. And I'm going to go ahead and talk about this powerful gift that many of you guys are very familiar with. And by the way, in case you just walked in, I am not Pastor Steve. I saw many of you just walk in just then. My name is Eve Ducime, and if I ruin anything about your theology, Pastor Steve will be back very soon to fix it, right? Be back to fix it. But my name is Eve Ducime, and I'm a national spokesperson for Operation Christmas Child, a project of Samaritan's Purse. When I was 11 years old, I received one of these very boxes you fill every single year. And this morning, I want to share a little bit of my story with you, if that's all right. But I also want to take it a step further and just talk about the power of this gift and the power of the gift that God has placed inside each and every single one of us. Amen? How many of you guys believe you have a gift? Just raise your hand. Every single one of us has a gift. It doesn't matter how young, old, how tired, how. It doesn't matter who you are. Before you were born, God entrusted you with a gift. And he did so because he knew that in Matthew 28:19, he said, therefore, go into all of the nations. and bring them my gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he didn't want to left you empty-handed, so he put a gift inside of you. And this morning, I just want to encourage each and every single one of you to step out in faith, to trust the Lord with all of your heart, and use that gift to bring his powerful message of hope to a people in desperate need of it. Amen? I've got, by the way, in case you couldn't tell, I'm a holla back speaker, so feel free to holla back. If you're feeling Pentecostal this morning, feel free to jump in the aisles and dance. You're welcome to do that. But I brought some pictures from home back in Africa to show you. Is that all right with you this morning? These kids that you see here in this photo, I don't know who they are. I found them on this thing called the internet. But on a serious note, they remind me a lot of my childhood when I was 11 years old, the day I received my shoebox with my family up in the country of Togo, West Africa. This next photo here is a picture of my actual family. Here we are, and we currently live in a tiny little place called Buffalo, New York. Anyone ever been? No? Most people, upon saying I live in Buffalo, New York, their first question is, why? And we've been living there for almost 11 years. We moved there as refugees in 2008. But you know what? Despite the 9 months of winter and the 7 feet of snow, we are incredibly grateful for the city of Buffalo. We are incredibly grateful for the United States of America, for taking in a family of refugees that had nothing to give and giving them a chance to pursue their dreams. I am so grateful for the United States. And 5 years ago, we all became American citizens, and we are proud of that. We are very, very proud of that. That's right. That's right. You guys are stuck with me now. But, you know, I've got to say, upon moving to the United States, I was able to go to bed at night for the first time and sleep through the night without fear of bombs dropping on my head, without fear of people coming into our tents to kill us, without fear of losing my life. I was able to go to bed and sleep through the night. And some of you guys are probably wondering, Eve, why are you so paranoid? Well, I'm not paranoid. We're not paranoid. The reason why we have this mentality is because of where my family is originally from. We're originally from the country of Rwanda. Anyone ever heard of Rwanda? In case you don't know where Rwanda is, I brought a map for you. And this next slide here, you're welcome. Rwanda is that red country there, heart of Africa. And for those of you who don't remember, in 1994, Rwanda went through some of the worst atrocities to have ever happened in the history of humanity, the Rwandan genocide. And if you don't remember the conflict, this conflict was a power struggle between two people groups, Hutus and Tutsis. And these two groups were struggling for the control of the natural resources in the country, for the control of the political power in the countries. And a rebellious group was formed, and they went and shot down the president's plane. And that was a catalyst for one of the worst massacres in the history of humanity. Because in the first 100 days of this conflict starting, the Rwandan genocide claimed the lives of approximately 1 million people. 1 million people. And I don't know if you can tell, but Rwanda is a very small place. And at the time in 1994, its entire population was no more than 5 million. In the span of 100 days, a huge chunk of the population was wiped out just like that. And I'm sharing this with you because among that million were my family members. Other than that photo I showed you there, the only family member I've ever met is my mom's little sister. I've never met my uncles, my cousins, my grandpas, my grandmas. They were killed for being born Hutu, for being born Tutsi. They were being killed for a crime of being born in an ethnic group they didn't choose to be born into. This is why they lost their lives. And I'm sharing this with you because for the longest time growing up, I went out looking for answers. I was trying to understand how a country that was 99% Christian could behave in this way. I was trying to understand how men and women would go out into the streets and meet innocent men, women, and children and kill them just because they were born in an ethnic group they didn't choose to be born into. And in my quest for answers, I didn't find any. And that left me with a lot of anger, a lot of hatred in my heart. I hated people. I hated the one in people, but also hated the rest of the world for sitting idly by for 100 days while a million people were being slaughtered, and they did nothing to stop it until it was too late. And this is really interesting because I grew up in a Christian home. My dad's a pastor. And he would tell me, Eve, look, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And I didn't understand how he could possibly ask me to love the very people that killed his mom and his dad and his siblings. I didn't understand that. But in July of 1994, my family had to leave, and they left the red country there, Rwanda, and migrated into the blue country there. That's called Congo. And this next picture here is an actual photo of Rwandan refugees migrating from Rwanda into Congo. And my family did this walk, and they walked for 2 weeks. And at the time, my mother was 8 months pregnant with me. She is my personal hero. God bless her heart. And these people that you see here are refugees. They're chasing something called hope. And in Matthew 28:19, Jesus commands us to be the ones to go out there and use our gifts, our talents, the ones he's entrusted us with, to bring them that powerful message of hope. Amen. Hope has a name, people, and his name is Jesus. You know, this next photo here is a refugee camp. This is where I was born and raised, up there in Congo. Can you imagine waking up in a place like this today? We are so blessed in this country, amen? This is where I was born and raised, and eventually things kind of got out of hand, and we moved to, there's a map next here, we moved to the country of Kenya, which is the yellow country at the top right. Things also got out of hand. Eventually, we had to resettle to the country of Togo, and that's the one at the top left of the map there. I bet none of you thought this morning as you walked into church that you were coming to a geography lesson, did you? Togo is that country there at the top left. Anyone ever heard of Togo? All right, you guys are smart. I love it. For those of you who haven't heard of Togo, it's a very small country on the west coast of Africa, about 7-8 million people in its population. But did you guys know Togo is one of the poorest countries in the world? And when I say poor, I mean poor, okay? Not America poor, I mean poor. We have a different kind of poor in this country. In fact, dare I be bold and say, we are not really poor in this country. How many of you guys believe me? We are not poor in this country. And some of you guys are thinking, Eve, you have no idea how much debt I'm in. It doesn't matter. All of us are in debt in America. That's just the way it is. But we are not really poor in this country. And this is how I know we are not poor in this country. How many of you guys took a shower this morning? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you're feeling bold, please go ahead. There is a point. I know we just met, and I'm asking you personal questions, but I took a shower this morning, and I love taking showers. I take 2-3 showers every single day if I can. I love showers. Don't judge me, okay? I went 14 years of my life without a real shower, so I figured I have to catch up. But whenever we're taking a shower, you ever think about the... Just think about this for a second. We use water to clean dirt off of our bodies. And that water that we use is the very water that 700 million of people across the world are in desperate need of to drink. We clean dirt off of our bodies with that very water. That's how rich we are in this country. And we don't think twice about it because that's what you do. You shower. We are not really poor in this country. And if you still don't believe me, you ever think about the concept of storage units? Just think about storage units for a second. It's ridiculous. We have so much stuff in this country that we can't fit it all in our homes, right? We can't fit it all in our houses. So we're willing to pay somebody else on a monthly basis to store the stuff that we don't need on a daily basis. It's insane. It's crazy. And I'm guilty of this too because I have a storage unit. But... this next photo here, this is my house in Togo. This picture here is the picture of my home in Togo. That room that you see there was our entire house. And here I am with my brothers. And that room there, being our entire house, made me and my family the richest family in my village. Because we had a real wall, we had a bed, we had clothes on our backs. We were one of the richest families in the entire village. And that's all we had. That's all we had. I grew up with kids who couldn't go to school simply because their families couldn't afford a pack of pencils. And I know that sounds crazy because we can go to the Dollar Tree, you guys have that here, right? And buy a pack of pencils for $1 and be able to use it for the rest of the year. But yes, some of you guys could probably go home, go in your living rooms, go digging in your couch cushions and find enough school supplies to supply an entire school. Now let's jump to this next photo here. This is what we gave ourselves around Christmas time. Okay, we didn't have the means to afford real gifts, so we would go dumpster diving in some of the rich neighborhoods and find these things and turn them into toy car. I believe this is a recreational vehicle of some kind. Let's jump to this next photo here. These things that you see here are little pieces of sticks, and they're in little bundles. And growing up and today, people are still using them, but this is what we use to brush our teeth. These are toothbrushes. You would go and chew one end, make it all soft, you know, make these little spikes, kind of like toothbrushes. And then you go around brushing your teeth with it. But if you know anything about using wood on your gums, it would leave a lot of cuts in your mouth, okay? And if you know anything about Togolese cuisine, these people like to cook with a lot of jalapenos, okay? So they like to cook a lot of spicy food. So because of the cuts in your mouth and all the spicy food, your mouth is on fire 24/7. So next time you're packing your shoebox and you're wondering, should I include a toothbrush? Please. Include a couple for the family members. This is the kind of physical poverty Togo struggled with, but beyond that, the struggle was something of the spiritual poverty, a spiritual kind of poverty. Anyone ever heard of witch doctors and witchcraft? We struggled a lot with that in the community in Togo. And when we moved there, we had no clue, okay? We didn't know anything about witchcraft and witch doctors. And by the way, witchcraft is real, okay? And the reason why witchcraft is real and witch doctors are real is because the devil is real. And these people could harness that power and be able to use it to heal just as much as to kill. And for so long, my father, a pastor, was trying to minister to the people of Togo, and it just didn't work. They were too afraid of what these witch doctors would do to them if they were found talking to a pastor. So for years, he tried and tried and tried, and it never worked. Until the year of 2005, when somebody called the church and called my father and told them, look, Pastor Jean-Baptiste, that's my father's name. Pastor Jean-Baptiste, I've got a group of people here called Operation Christmas Child who would like to send you 300 shoebox gifts. Would you like them? And my dad's like, well, duh. I would like some shoe boxes. We live in a poor country and everybody needs some shoes, so please send them down. But the person on the other end of the line proceeded to explain that some of these boxes might come with shoes, but the majority of them come with things like toothbrushes and toy cars and school supplies. And now the school supplies were very important because in this poor nation, the only way to lead your family out of poverty was to send your kids to school. So they could go off, get a degree, go into the city, get a real paying job, and then lead their families out of poverty. But you couldn't be led out of poverty if you couldn't send your kids to school. And if you couldn't send your kids to school because you didn't have school supplies, then there was no chance for you. And all of a sudden, look, we didn't have cell phones back in the day, but the word spread fast. Every single person in the village we were in and the villages nearby heard that the local church had their hands on 300 shoeboxes, and every single one of them came with school supplies. That changed everything. Because I remember the day of the distribution on a Sunday evening, a Sunday afternoon, 90 degree heat. No one came out at that time. But I remember seeing people pouring into the church. People that my father had tried to invite so many times and they would never dare come, they were showing up. I remember seeing friends from my soccer team that I had tried to invite to youth group and they would never dare come, they were showing up. In fact, I remember looking into the crowd and seeing people that we knew to be witch doctors in the crowd. That was a little curious at first because we weren't sure if they had shown up to disrupt the service, but turns out they had shown up with their families and their kids. and they were ready to receive an Operation Christmas Child shoebox. Are you tracking with me? For the first time in generations, pastors and witch doctors found themselves under one roof and nobody died. And as my father looked at this crowd, he realized that in front of him was a captive audience. Before they leave, they're not going anywhere until they get a shoebox. So before we give them shoeboxes, how about we preach the gospel? Yeah. Amen. And that's exactly what he did. He began to share with these people how he had a God who loved the world so much that he gave himself. He gave everything. He gave himself in the form of a son to come live on us, on earth with us and teach us and then die on a cross. So not only we, but they as witchcraft followers, they as witch doctors could also have a chance at redemption. So not only we, but they could have a chance at forgiveness. Not only we, but they could have a chance at freedom, freedom from the oppression from these witch doctors. So not only we, but they could have a chance at eternal life. For the first time ever in a community in the southern part of Togo, the gospel was able to be preached. And I don't know if you're tracking with me, but God used the power of a simple gift to break down the barriers, the strongholds that had existed for generations and allowed the gospel to be preached. The power of a gift. Power of a simple gift. You know, so many people, upon hearing the good news, started telling their friends and neighbors, look, turns out we don't have to listen to these witch doctors anymore. We don't have to let them dictate how we live our lives. We don't have to let them dictate what they take from us, our money. We don't have to let them kidnap our youngest kids and sacrifice them to their idols anymore. We can fight back. We can fight back if we choose Jesus. And every single person who heard this started coming to the church. There's a reason why it's called the good news. There's a reason why it's called the good news. People started pouring into the church to the point that we ran out of space. Okay? People were standing as far back as the road. And if you've ever been to Togo, there's a lot of motorcycle taxis. And they're called Zemijan. And people were standing in the road and Zemijan were having to go and pass through them. It was getting a little dangerous. So we decided, why don't we break up this crowd? Why don't we start new meeting places where some of these people who are walking 2 hours to get here, they can go. And I'm telling you this because these meeting places eventually became congregations. Those congregations became church plants, and those churches are still standing to this very, very day. I talk to their deacons on social media and WhatsApp all the time. They're alive and well, and they've planted more churches. The ripple effects are still being felt because God used someone like you in this church today to send us simple gifts. So my father would be able to minister to witch doctors. You know, in one of those villages, I got to tell you the story. There was a witch doctor in that village. And this man was a hostile man. He had healed people, but he had also killed so many. And he was powerful. He knew what he was doing with his craft. And he was revered by other witch doctors. He was feared by other witch doctors. One day, after service, he came to the church. And he was like, I demand to speak to your leader. Who's your leader? Who's your people's leader? And everybody was like, look, don't harm us, don't hurt us, 30 years. It threw my dad right under the bus. But my dad went and spoke to the man, and when he came back, dad told us that this is what the witch doctor had said. Ever since you people have shown up in my village, I have had no peace. You have stolen my people, and I want them back, or I will start killing you one by one. And my dad was like, yeah, that's all he said. No big deal, guys. We're good. Well, later that night, we had a family meeting. We had family meetings usually when the kids were in trouble. But on this night, it was a different kind of family meeting. It wasn't mom and dad versus the kids. It was mom and the kids versus dad. We needed to talk some sense into this man. We're like, look, dad. We've been bouncing around the world so much that we've gotten really good at telling when it's time to bail. Our instincts are sharp, and they are telling us that it's time to go. Look, we didn't escape genocide. We didn't escape refugee camps. We didn't escape malaria to come die at the hands of some witch doctor who, by the way, has warned us. He has given us a head start, and it would be stupid not to take it. And my father said something powerful that he had said to us many, many times. He said, "God, guys, I understand you're afraid, but whenever we live in his will, God always makes a way." He said, if you live in his will, God always makes a way. You know, that passage in Proverbs is one of his favorite. And every time we had complicated and complex questions that he couldn't possibly understand, he would refer to that and tell us to trust in God and trust in the Lord and tell us that if we lived in his will, God will always make a way. But in my brokenness, in my skepticism, I didn't believe those words, but I have come to believe in them since. Because one day I'm sitting in my house, that tiny little house I showed you, and I look out the window, and what do I see? That witch doctor walking straight at us. And in his hands, he's carrying these massive bags. He's dragging them alongside him, and behind him are a couple of people. I couldn't quite figure out who they were, so I figured he's coming to kill us. He's coming to make good on his promise. So I ran back to the courtyard. I told Mom and Dad, look, he's coming, and they rushed us into the room, our house, and shut the door, shut the blinds, and we sat there in silence, hoping he would think there was no one home and leave. But then we heard he was knocking. I have been through a lot in my life, but I have never been that afraid, because death was literally at my doorstep. This man kept knocking and knocking and knocking, and eventually my mom looked at Dad, and she was like, "Yeah, you're up. We tried to warn you. You didn't listen. You're up." So my dad went to open the door, and when he opened the door, I heard words that I'll never forget. For as long as I live, I will never forget them. And this witch doctor said these words in French, but I'm going to translate. He said, "Pastor Jean-Baptiste, I have come here today because I have realized that your God is so much stronger than my God, and I am here to give my life to your Jesus." That wasn't our reaction. As I sat in the back of the room, I'm thinking, what? Come again? I have come here today because I have realized that your God is so much stronger than my God, and I am here to give my life to your Jesus. By the way, I have a picture of that very night. There's that witch doctor there in the next picture here, right there in the middle. I don't know if you can recognize my dad. He's 10, 15 years younger, but this is that very night in my courtyard at home. There is that witch doctor in the middle, and he had brought his wife and his two younger kids. Those were the people behind him, and they were there in my courtyard giving their lives, dedicating their lives to our Jesus Christ. And look, my dad has no clue what's going on. No clue what's going on. But if we jump to this next photo here, they're on their knees and my father is praying over them. But I want you to focus on that bottom left corner. Those things that you see there on the ground were some of the things that he had brought in his two heavy bags, and there was plenty more to the side that were cropped out of the photo. But he had brought these things out and he said, "Pastor Jean-Baptiste, I want you to light these things on fire. I want the flame to be so hot that people can spot it from villages over. I want people to know that on this day, I have given my life to yours, Jesus." My dad has no clue what's going on. How is this man here giving his life to Christ? I have never witnessed him. Eventually, the witch doctor began to share with my father that he had tried to kill him for the last few weeks. He had tried to kill my dad, my mom, and us kids, and it didn't work. He tried everything he could, but it didn't work. There was a power that was preventing him from completing his task. And he couldn't figure out what that was, so he decided to send his son to the church on every Sunday. His son was supposed to go and spy for him and report back what he had learned. And every Sunday, the son would go back and say, "Dad, these people's God can, like, part the seas and let his people through. Can you do that?" "I can't do that yet." And the following Sunday, his son would come back. "Dad, these people's God can literally raise people from the dead. I can't do that yet." Dad, these people's God can feed thousands with just a couple of fish and loaves of bread. Well, I can't do that yet. And story after story, this man had begun to understand that there was a greater, mightier power out there. And he led him to our doorstep to give his life to our Jesus. And I don't know if you're tracking with me, but this man's story starts in a place like this. With 300 shoeboxes, simple gifts made their way to a community in Lomé, Togo, that eventually planted three churches, and at one of these churches, a witch doctor came to give his life to our Jesus. And I know I'm supposed to be sharing my story, and I'm talking about some witch doctor, but this man's story needs to be told. Because in the weeks that followed, he kept going into his regular witch doctor ceremonies. But he wasn't going there to practice, he was going there to preach. This man kept going into the homes of the people that he had persecuted. And he was saying, look, I am so sorry for all the pain and agony I have caused you all these years. Please forgive me. I don't deserve it, but please forgive me. I have found another way. I have found a better way. Will you let me tell you about him? This man was going into the homes of people he persecuted, and he was bringing them the gospel. There is redemption for every single one out there. Amen? There is redemption for all of us out there. You know, this man had sort of become best friends with my dad overnight. It was really weird for me. He would drop by unannounced, and one day he showed up, and he was reading his Bible, and he was telling my dad, I've been reading about this thing called baptism. Can you tell me more about that? What is that about? And my dad told him, look, it's a public declaration of faith. It's a dying, a pledge to die to our old selves, our old sin, and a renewal and a rebirth in Christ. And the man's like, well, am I eligible? My dad's like, well, yeah, you're eligible. So we set up a time and a day to go baptize this man. And whenever we got there, this happened. Let's jump to this next photo here. These people that you see here are people a witch doctor had witnessed to, led to Christ, and invited to be baptized alongside him. My whole entire community was changed. And it didn't stop there, because my heart was changed as well. Because up until the day I received my shoebox gift, I still hated people. I hated the world for killing grandma and grandpa. But when I opened up this box, at the very top, there was a sticky note inside. And that sticky note said, God loves you, Jesus loves you, I love you. Now, I knew the first two things to be true because mom and dad had told us that. But I love you from a complete stranger, a member of that humanity I despise so much, just messed me up. It shook my world to the core because it challenged every previously held belief I had in my life. Here was a man, a woman, a member of that humanity I despise so much. And God started using that simple sticky note to heal my heart. Because he started reminding me that if a sinful man or a woman could demonstrate this kind of love towards me, then how much greater is his love for me be? His love has rescued me. And God used a simple shoebox, a sticky note, to rid me of all that anger, of all that pain, of all that brokenness, of all that darkness. And he freed me and he filled my love with love, my heart with love and compassion. I am not the same today because God used somebody out there and a simple gift to change my life. And I remember one of the items I pulled out of my box that day. I still have it with me 14 years later. This was in my box. And if you can't tell what this is called a scarf. But can anyone tell me where I lived? I lived in Togo, in West Africa. I don't know if you can tell, but no one's wearing a scarf, okay? I had no clue what this thing was, and I tried to trade it for so many other items that kids had, and it didn't work out, and my brothers made fun of me. I was the youngest boy that made fun of me. We got better things than you did. But fast forward 3 years later, my family is resettled as refugees to where? Buffalo, New York. And look, I remember stepping off that plane on October 29, 2008, right there on the tarmac and being hit with that cold, brisk air. And I was thinking, all of us kind of turned to Dad and were like, Dad, you messed up? Where have you brought us? But as we were walking towards the terminal, something clicked in my head. I had packed something in my backpack nobody else had. So I gently proceeded to reach in my bag. I pulled it out, wrapped it around my neck. I looked at my brothers and I was like, that's right. Who's laughing now? I was on top of the world for 2 minutes. Because when we got to the terminal, there were wonderful people with hats and scarves waiting for us. But in that instance, I learned something powerful. The scarf serves as a powerful reminder of God's sovereignty over my life. He knew my past, the heartache I had, the brokenness, and he made a way to fix it by using someone like you to share a powerful gift with me. And in our present, as my father was struggling to minister to people, he used 300 powerful gifts to make sure that he could bring the gospel to those people. And in the same way, he knew my past, present, he knew my future, and the scarf is a powerful reminder of that fact. And in the same way, brothers and sisters in Christ, God knows your past. He knows your present and he knows your future. And it's all in his hands. And all you got to do is trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in him and he will make your path straight. Amen? Amen. My point here this morning is this. If God can use a simple shoebox gift to plant not one, not two, but three churches. If God can use a simple sticky note to change my heart and change my life forever. If God can use the God-given gifts that he's placed inside of Witch Doctor, the gifts of an effective communicator, if he can use those gifts to bring his gospel to all of these people, my point is this, what is your excuse? What is your excuse? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the privilege to serve you, Jesus. You don't need us. You don't need us at all. But you want to use us. You want to use us to bring your message to a world that is broken, to a world that is in desperate need of that powerful hope you have to give. And God, what a privilege it is. And I want to pray for every single soul in this building this morning. God, would you enter our hearts, every single one of us. Come in our hearts and change the things that have kept us for so many years from stepping out in faith and using the gifts that you've given us to spread your hope to a people in need of it. God, will you come? Come be with us here today. And as we leave this building this morning, God, walk with us. Walk with us wherever we are so we are continuing to bring your gospel through our lifestyles, God, through the things we do, through the things we say. God, I want to take a moment this morning to pray for all of the missionaries out there in the world, out there in the field, doing your work. God, would you just provide for them everywhere they are. Go and provide for them, Jesus. God, I want to pray for all the pastors in this country and all the pastors in the world. And I want to specifically pray for Pastor Steve this morning as he's struggling with an illness. God, will you just go and we know you're the healer. You're the mighty healer. Go and touch him, God. So he comes back to lead this church in the way that you've guided him to do so for so many years, Jesus. God, we thank you for who you are. We love you, God. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. God bless you.
I want you to pretend that this is the very box that Eve got. The power of that box you heard about today, but I want you to know something. The power of that same box has now touched you. Now, some of you need to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. A box that was meant for him is now touching you. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity. If you've never in your life received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is your day. Well, ministers will be up here, will be singing. You come forward, talk to one of them. We'll tell you how to receive Christ. But also, the power of this box has touched many of you that know Christ, and you know now that you need to get busy. You need to do more. In fact, we've been doing Operation Christmas Child so long, some of us have taken it for granted. Been apathetic about it. We need to do more shoeboxes than we've ever done, because this story can repeat over and over and over again. And the world can know about Jesus. So if God's touched your heart and you need to come make a commitment to the Lord about that, you come up here and pray. Lots of places to pray. Maybe you want to talk to a minister about it. Maybe you want to commit to the Lord. Lord, I give one or two boxes every year, but this year I'm going to give dozens.